episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, John McKinnon, the author of The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. John, it's good to be back and to talk about the Word of Faith movement, more specifically, the backbone to what developed into the Word of Faith movement. Not many people are aware of this history, and you can see it in the comment feeds. People just, they get up in arms if you mention that William Branham actually was the prototype for a lot of this stuff. And there are others too. You know, Branham wasn't the only one, but The Full Gospel Businessman, as Charles and I have gone through the history of this, it was founded specifically for this healing revival movement that Branham was the forefront leader of. And it started back with Avoc Hagopian. You can find that history. I've got it published on the website. The Kardashian family and the patriarch's nephew, Demas Shakarian, founded the Full Gospel Businessman. And there was a co-founder, and he lived not far from my house. He was a Branhamite. Charles and I go through that history. If you want to learn more about that, you can find it in the Revival History series. But this movement, which was all funded, organized, you know, grew into the entertainment industry through the Full Gospel Businessmen, it produced people like Kenneth Hagin and other Word of Faith leaders. They were in the movement, and there was a period of time in which they all believed that in one way, shape, or another, God had sent his son Jesus Christ through the form of William Branham. And there were varying levels of this. Some of them just believed it was a spirit of the end time. Others, like T.L. Osborne, who was also in the Word of Faith movement, very strong component to the Word of Faith movement, just like Kenneth Hagin. T.L. Osborne said at William Branham's memorial service that God had sent his son again in human flesh. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the kind of movement that this spawned. And the reason why this is so important and significant to understand is because, like the story we're about to get into, which is completely absurd, there were people that either believed it or decided they could make a lot of money off of it. And it was the notion that God had sent his son or the spirit or whatever form they wanted to take into William Branham, and Branham had this gift of speaking things into existence. And it's so weird to believe. I've got a meme out there somewhere that you know, it's got the face of Jim Carrey with his silly look on his face, and he says, "Yes, I too believed a man from Indiana claiming to be from Kentucky could speak a squirrel into existence." And that's what these people were believing. And you know, Branham got most of his theology from people like F.F. Bosworth, who came out of John Alexander Dowie's cult. Bosworth openly admitted that he studied E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon, most people attribute him to be the founder of what became Word of Faith, but they missed that lineage. They missed the fact that it went from Kenyon to Bosworth to Branham to people like Kenneth Hagin. And it all really revolves around this one story that we're going to get into, this story about a squirrel.
Hi, John. Yes, good to be back again. I'm ready to talk more about these nuggets we're finding and digging as we dig deeper into the message. And subject today is just a little bit unusual. You know, today I'm going back to a story William Branham told about those pesky rat-like creatures with tails we call squirrels. I really didn't expect to get into this subject, but I'm really excited about it today, and there's a lot to be said about it. And I was thinking about what I had known about in the past about the squirrels, and there were two times he said he had spoken the word and created squirrels and then killed them. So I want to review those details again and get it real clear in my mind as to what happened. I know he said the spoken word in one sermon in 1963, Look Away to Jesus, in December. He said it was used five times. So I wondered why squirrels were used twice, you know, by God rather than something else. You know, why use squirrels twice? But I actually found some details that should be of a concern to us, because when we talk about Branham speaking for God, you know, that's a serious thing, especially when you're speaking the spoken word of God, which is something that will materialize as if God is speaking. And so if the word just didn't come to pass exactly, then there's a problem there. So that's what led to today's broadcast today. We've been speaking on some stories that we've talked about so far in the message that's been told about events. You know, we spoke about the cloud, and then I started talking about the bending of Scripture in a second episode. And in the third episode, we used an example of Scripture, you know, taken out of context. And it led to the careless use of Scripture for your own ends. You know, there's more to come on that, of course. But this is much different. This doesn't really relate to Scripture too much at all, except he mentioned Mark 11:23. If you say in your heart and you don't doubt but believe what you say comes to pass, you know, you'll have what you say. And he was trying to show how that Scripture came to pass in his ministry. But these things that we find, as we're finding today, are just very prevalent in the message if you just look. And William Branham referred to what he was doing in creating with his own words. He called this the third pull. So this was the capstone, his new ministry, what God was going to do in his ministry. It all culminated in the third pull, and which he believed was part of the rapture going away of the bride as well. So I know I'll be accused of not understanding the ways of God after this broadcast, or even something worse. But there's some things we need to look at here, and I want others to know. I want to detail these issues with the story as vindicating the third pull, but also to tie this into the latter rain and the new apostolic reformation. There's some ties to that as well. So he spoke of those five manifestations of the spoken word and said it represented, you know, faith, F-A-I-T-H or G-A-R-C-E. The number five is significant, you know, in the Bible. And so he liked to use numbers and numerology to make it sound significant. Anytime he could relate numbers in his ministry to the Bible, or he would do that. So he used it like he did in 62, actually. And another example we had was his vision of five angels representing grace. But then, strange thing, you know, 7 days later, he changed it to seven angels for some reason. In William Branham's ministry, visions did have a way of changing and updating over time. So I think this squirrel situation is no different. You know, I think the squirrel should be thought of as one of the sacred creatures in the message, just as much as the eagle, the dove, or the caribou, or the grizzly bear. And it probably should take center stage because, according to the message, you know, God used them to manifest the third pull, not only once, but actually twice. And I can show you a third time that God used it to manifest the third pull as we go through this broadcast. You know, we might get into what the third pull is at some point, but for now we can just say it's another capstone of his ministry. The manifestation of the Son of God on earth, where you speak and it happens just as you say it. There's some issues with the squirrel story and how many times the third pull was actually manifested here. There's issues with what he spoke and what actually took place. There's also issues of him ignoring or downplaying why his words didn't come to pass as spoken. And then also calling out someone who questioned him about his word, and on it goes. So there's an element in two of the cases of the spoken word where William Branham displayed some unhappiness. Now that we're talking about the five times, the five manifestations, and we'll go through those too. But there's two cases of these where he displayed some unhappiness and was some kind of tension and conflict that led to the spoken word. He was always unhappy when he was doubted or disrespected. And we'll find that also in these cases that I'll mention. It's strange that the cases of the spoken word involved either William Branham being angry or God being angry. In one case, you know, God was even angry. So, and in one case, he also spun the story. Of course, in the squirrel case, he spun the story and put the pressure on the deacon that doubted. So the outcome of the spoken word was true, even though it didn't exactly manifest as spoken. But in the other case, it was dealing with his wife. The spoken word was manifested as a result of the judgment of God on his wife for showing him probably some much-deserved disrespect, John.
You know, when I started to research the third pull theology of William Branham, it was an odd study because no matter which sect of the message you go to, they all have a different interpretation of what exactly this so-called third pull was. And yes, Branham does mention things like the squirrel and other events with it, but they all look to it like it's this great supernatural thing, and this thing was happening and was supposed to bring the fulfillment of Branham's theology, which was that he would rise up and he would lead the entire nation of Israel to back to God. He said he would be the one to do it before he died, and that there would be this sudden pool of people, and they would go up into the rapture, and then he died. And so after he died, everybody's, you know, what was this? What was the third pool? What did it mean? What is the significance of it? And at the time I was studying that, I was looking into all of the Klan-related things, and I found this old handbook from the 1915 Ku Klux Klan, which I don't know if I believe it or not, but Roy E. Davis, William Branham's mentor, at one point claimed that he wrote all of the bylaws and constitution of the 1915 Klan. There is some evidence that kind of backs up what he says, but he was a scoundrel, and he like Branham, he liked to tell things that weren't true. I'll just say it like that. But in the handbook, it was talking about all of the different coded language that they used, and this allowed them to talk openly in public about things that were related to the Klan, and the public just couldn't hear it. And I found it interesting, as I'm studying that and I'm studying the history of the Klan, I find that the third wave of the Klan is happening exactly the time of William Branham's third pull. And this led to all kinds of conspiracy theories that, you know, I don't go down that path very often, but you know, you start to wonder, was it loaded language? Because some of the things he's saying is just so absurd, and it doesn't really fit the pattern of the other things that he said and did. This really took things to a new level. So was it coded language? Was it just nonsense? Or did he go insane? I go down all three pathways. It's just hard to believe that we believe this kind of stuff. But you know, we're talking about squirrels, and one of the things that in the support groups everybody likes to go back to is whenever they want to have fun, they talk about the squirrel. So this episode is going to be something else.
Yeah, this episode is going to be fun all the way through, John. So I want to give a little background. Let's keep in mind the events that are surrounding William Branham's ministry at this time. You know, at this time, he has a clear failed prophecy under his ministry, and I'll go into that at a later date. And it happened in 1952. And after that prophecy was spoken, he went around the country to raise funds for this overseas meetings given to him by a vision. And that meetings turned out to be a failure. Then he was rejected by the Assemblies of God in around 1953, and then eventually by Oneness Pentecostals. And by 1955, his meetings had failed to raise enough money to support, and he found himself $15,000 in debt in one meeting out in California. And he had another vision about that time when he was at a low spot of a great tent revival he was going to have. And he started prophesying about that as well. And then right after that, he began ministering with Jim Jones from the mid-50s to about 1957 to 58 in some conferences. And that's pretty significant as well for a prophet of God to associate with a man like Jim Jones. He then associated, of course, he'd always been associating with Latter Rain Christianity, and Mattson Bozay was pretty much a leader in that group. But they promoted the Manifest Sons of God ministry, modern-day apostles and prophets, and that's now led to the New Apostolic Reformation and all the things you've been speaking of in your podcasts. So by 1959, you know, he finds himself again at this low point, and I figure he has to find a way to reinvent himself. He's a very unpopular minister at the time, because he just got through preaching a serpent seed about a year earlier, and everyone knew where that came from. So that was in 58. So in order for him to remain relevant, you know, to the broader Christian world, he has to come up with something more, a new ministry, a new manifestation, which could draw crowds and lift him back up in the eyes of the people. So this event of the spoken word supposedly occurred 3 years before the vision of the five angels in December. The five angels in December occurred in 62, and this occurred in 59. And then a couple of months later, in 63, of course, after that vision of five angels, the cloud appeared. So these are very significant things here and worth looking at. But talking about the manifestation of a third pull, there was a pro-message website that said this. He said, God manifested the third pull twice more in October, November 1959. While out hunting in October, Brother Branham was meditating on Mark 11:23, and God revealed to him that a man can be so anointed with the Holy Spirit that when he opens his lips, it's as if God is speaking. After showing Brother Branham this, the Lord instructed him to say whatever he desired, and it would be granted him. Brother Branham requested squirrels to meet his hunting allocation. The Lord pushed him to speak squirrels into existence twice, and they materialized out of nowhere before being shot by Brother Branham. Later, God showed him that these signs pointed to a change in his ministry that would soon culminate in a magnificent ending. So that's pretty much it as to how the squirrel situation came about. So at this time, he preached a couple of messages called New Ministry. And one was in the spring, and of course, one was in the fall after he shot the squirrels. And so the background for the spoken word was occurring right around 1957 when he was ministering, of course, with Jim Jones. And here's a quote he mentioned in Faith Once Delivered to the Saints. He said, God's obligated to his word when that real, not put on, not make believe, but a real settled faith in a man's heart that don't vary from God's word a bit. It is God's word being spoken by mortal lips. And he said, that is the faith once delivered to the saints. In another message in 1959 in April, you know, this was before the squirrels, he said, if a dreamer dreams a dream or a prophet prophesies and it's not according to God's word, forget it. God is not in it. But if God brings it back and proves it by his word, then it's God's spoken word, confirming what he said was the truth. So we see here, he lays the foundation for the word of God having to be exact. So this is troublesome when you get to the squirrel event because we find it's not very exact. And he also says, forget it if it's not prophesying according to God's word, if it's not as if he had spoken. But he said God has to bring it back and prove it by his word for it to be the spoken word to confirm it was the truth. And we'll find this interesting situation here with his deacon where as he was praying through that evening, you know, he had some doubts in his heart. And we'll see some interesting things there. So in another one, 1961 paradox, when he talks about the spoken word, he said, your spirit came into the car, and there I said, you shall have it. And today I hold this fine little baby boy in my hand, your spoken word, your promise. Talking about his grandson in that case. So many cases I could read here about him talking about the spoken word. And when he said I only had five times of it being confirmed, I've just read one here where that would be a sixth time. So there was really more cases of the spoken word that he preached about than just these five cases we'll talk about. So I want to mention a little bit about the Latter Rain group, just talking about the underlying goal within the Latter Rain message. And this is by a man named Bill Hayman. He wrote a book called The Eternal Church. And it really dovetails and goes right along with William Branham's ministry because William Branham's ministry really a product of the Latter Rain and all that they believed. And so he was making his ministry relevant to the Latter Rain at this time, I fully believe, because he had lost the Assemblies of God, the mainstream Pentecostal world, and the Oneness Pentecostals by this time. So Bill Hayman says, the whole creation's waiting for the last generation church. The earth and all its creation are waiting for the manifestation of God's last day apostles and prophets and fully restored church. He said, again, this can only take place when the church realizes its full sonship, its bodily redemption, will cause a redemptive chain reaction throughout all creation. Hayman states, at that time, the sons of God will be fully manifested on earth. Widespread spiritual warfare will result with the sons of God doing battle with Satan and company. The non-Christian nation of the world will also be defeated. Once the earth has been subdued, Jesus will come back to earth and be given the kingdom that has been won for him by this man-child company. The manifested sons of God doctrine teaches that these sons will be equal to Jesus Christ, immortal, sinless, perfected sons who have partaken of the divine nature. They will have every right to be called gods and will be called gods. That's a book, Prophets and the Prophetic Movement, by Bill Hayman. William Branham said this in the Church Age book. He said, he knows, God knows, that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater work, she will be an invincible army. He also said in other places, if the church can only realize, you know, who she is, or the bride can realize who she is, you know, the rapture would come. So this message of the Latter Rain ties directly into what Brother Branham was doing here with the spoken word, showing that he was a manifested son of God on earth. But I can show more than five times. I mean, even in 1957, this was June 22nd, he preached a sermon where he talked about speaking a fish back to life that had, the guts had been pulled out of it after they caught it, and he spoke it back to life. So that was an example there. Then in 59, two instances of the squirrels in October, and actually as part of that squirrel event, there was a fourth squirrel killed, and that squirrel had to be spoken to be found. In 1959, right after that, you know, Hattie Wright spoke as he was talking about the squirrels, it's nothing but the truth, and he supposedly gave her two sons in salvation. In 1960 or 63, I couldn't tell which because I've seen two different accounts there, he supposedly spoke the storm out of existence in Colorado while they were hunting, and he was, you know, not caught up in the storm because it was coming on him while he was in the mountains and he couldn't get down, so he spoke it out of existence so they could have clear weather while they finished their hunting trip. And in 1963, around November, his wife, Mita, had developed a tumor, and he spoke that tumor to be gone by the time the doctor touches her, and he said it was so. In December of 63, he spoke about all these events, really only five of them. He really didn't talk about the fish or the fourth squirrel, so he only spoke about five events happening. But I just showed you up here where he a quote where he was talking about his grandson, and this was in 61. He says, "Your spirit came in the car. There I said, you shall have it. And today I hold this fine little boy in my hand, your spoken word, your promise." He says, "But we're coming to something greater than that now. We're rising above that. See, we're coming to that spoken word." That was in the Sermon Paradox, 1961, December the 10th. So you see, there's even more instances than just these five. So you can't say that because it was five number of grace that it only happened five times. Because really, with all these, there turns out to be eight cases I've found, and I'm sure there's probably more, I just haven't looked, but eight cases there of the spoken word where I can see that he spoke something after God told him to, or after he spoke it by feeling the inspiration, and it came to pass. So there you are. He really didn't count that fourth squirrel as significant, really, but the spoken word did come to him, and he said, and told him to speak for him as he did the other five or six squirrels that he killed. And this would have been the seventh squirrel that he killed. And God told him to speak that he would find that squirrel, and he did find it. And he had to speak it to find it, evidently. So I mentioned those five times that he talked about. If you go back and listen to the sermon, Look Away to Jesus, and December 29th of 63, he explains those five times. So I won't spend time maybe going through that, but I will mention briefly about maybe what he said here. He says, "So I'm going to say something to you now I haven't said all along, and the thing we've looked forward to for so long, for many years, 4 or 5 years or maybe longer, the third pull has now been vindicated. I'm sure you all know what it is." He said, "How many remembers about the squirrels?" And when it happened down in Kentucky, which was the second time it happened, first time it was in Indiana. He said, "Just simply speaking into existence things that wasn't." He said the third time it happened was Hattie Wright. The fourth time it happened, I just explained here, when I was here last, I was up on the mountain when the storm raging. And he said he spoke the storm out. "Just speak to the storm, it'll cease. Whatever you say, that's what will happen." And that's where he said, "Storm you cease, sun you shine, normally for 4 days till we're out of here." And he said it happened. Meet his tumor. He said, "Just then I heard something in the room. I looked up and a voice said, 'Stand up. Now, whatever you say, that's the way it'll be.' I waited just a minute before the doctor's hand shall touch her. The hand of God shall take the tumor away and it won't even be found." What was it? Just exactly according to the word of the Lord. He said, that's the fifth time. He said, five is a number of grace, a number of faith too. F-A-I-T-H. There's no more doubt in my mind. I know what the third pull is and I know what it does. Now be reverent, keep quiet. The hour will soon arrive where God is going to do something for us. So here in that sermon, he says five times, but as I've just shown, there's a few more times that you could probably point to where the spoken word was actually spoken.
And I want to pause there because that phrase, "the spoken word was actually spoken," not many people realize that in the Branhamite cults and all of their splinter groups, that this this phrase, the spoken word, is so commonly used. And they also, the people who are in it, don't realize that it is used by other splinter groups, such as Jim Jones of People's Temple also used the phrase spoken word. The entire movement was using this phrase as though the words that they spoke, because of their divine authority as apostles and prophets in the fivefold ministry, their word was a spoken word, or they called the Bible the word. So this was a new word, a new thing, a new rhema is one of the phrases that, you know, Kenneth Hagin used. It all means the same thing. Everybody who's in this movement from its inception, probably from 1940s, whenever Branham started using it on the recordings. But I can assure you it was probably used before this, because the way that this thing has developed from John Alexander Dowie into Bosworth into Branham and his mentors, this was probably a phrase that was evolving over that time, largely due to E.W. Kenyon, but through Bosworth's training of Kenyon and then that flowing into Branhamism, this became a big thing, the spoken word. And now we have Rhema Bible College, all of these other things that are basically, they're just pillars that are built on top of the foundation that Branham and Bosworth and those like him laid.
So, John, let's continue on about these squirrels in detail. William Branham preached on the squirrels very detailed two times, on the 15th and 23rd of November, just supposedly after it happened in October. And he mentioned it many more times in other sermons just as a reference, but he went into very great detail if you go back to these two sermons. The first one was 1959, November the 15th, called My New Ministry. He preached this in Jeffersonville. The second one was in San Jose, California, on November the 23rd. So, and he also titled it My New Ministry. So this is the second time he preached a sermon called New Ministry that year. So he said on the 18th, the season would close in Indiana. We would have no more squirrel hunting. So I said, this will be the last time I can go out. And then he went to Salem, he said. That's about 40 miles from Jeffersonville, you know, a little bit to the north. He said, season was late. Squirrels were few. I've been out several times just getting one squirrel at a time. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this quote here that he always gives the backdrop that squirrels were very scarce. It's late in the season. There's hardly any squirrels out there and should not be very many seen, if any at all. And I think he does this just to kind of build up the expectation that, you know, God would have to do something miraculous for him to even see a squirrel. And so I think there's something pretty deliberate there. He even says this, so this morning I made my way to the same woods, and a wind rose that began to blow, and anyone who hunts knows that's a bad morning. So, you know, he's talking about how bad it was and how it wasn't good for squirrel hunting. So while he was hunting out there, he said, I just sit under a tree, got snug down and warm, and the sunshine on me. Something said, if you say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. So he goes into that scripture. He said he was thinking about it, musing on it. He said Jesus gave them power on the other side of the atonement like he did the prophets. And he said, when I said prophets, he said, something struck me again. What was the prophets? And then he begins to think of it more, what God did with the prophets. And after he was kind of musing upon that, something, he said, he realized he was talking to somebody. And he said, something said to me, that's in the atonement. If a man or woman is so consecrated and surrendered to God that God just moves in and uses their voice, it isn't man speaking, it's God in him speaking. He said, I thought, that's right. So God keeps speaking to him, you know, internally like that. He said, God asked him, is it the individual or the spirit of the living God? I said, that is true. I see it. It's God that's speaking. And all the church needs is a step closer to him and more of a consecrated life to live with him. If you notice, he mentions, you know, you got to get more consecrated, more surrendered. You know, in William Branham's mind and throughout his ministry, it was always kind of a works-based religion. You know, we didn't get there by grace. We had to become somehow more and more consecrated, more and more devoted to God, do more works, you know, to get there. And that was really true in this same thing here. The way he talks, it's more like you have to devote yourself more and more. So, and then he said he caught himself speaking to someone, and I said, what do you? I said, who am I talking to? Who are you? Who's standing here with these bushes that I can hear the voice talking to me. Who are you? Speak out to me. You know, I think this was so humorous to me for him to say that, because if you listen to him on tape, he really dramatized this thing like he almost jumped out of his skin, like, who is this talking to me? But, you know, for a man that's heard from God all his life, he seems very confused right now as to who's talking to him. You know, maybe he's just trying to be overly dramatic to play it up, but he just got all excited and jumped up from between the trees, he says. I said, speak to me. Who are you? I can't see you. And so anyway, he keeps going on trying to see who was speaking to him. And God said, prove all things. I said, Lord, if that be you, and this is a sign that you're fixing to change my ministry from those visions to something greater I've looked to for so long, let it come to pass. You'll answer my prayer. So that's when he was talking about the squirrels. And then he mentioned November, he was on in Kentucky. And he started in the woods. Squirrels are very scarce. They'll know the leaves deep on the ground. I started up in the woods. And something said to me, how many squirrels do you want this morning? So this was the second time. I didn't go through the first time all the details about the three squirrels that he hit. But he hit them pretty solidly, you know, one after the other after that, after he asked for them. So I want to hop over to November when he went to Kentucky, because things are a little different there. That was a few weeks later, and things, he said, now that was scarce, the squirrels were scarce, the leaves deep on the ground, and then something said to him, how many squirrels does he want that morning? He says, well, I've got 114 this year, 117. If I had three more, it'd make 120. That would make an even number to stop on. And I said another thing, it would be give me six to take home, which I love them better than any meat there is to eat. And I said, if I could just get three more. And then something said, speak the three squirrels and you'll have it. And that anointing comes so great till I could hardly stand on the ground. And I said, speak, what do you say? Don't doubt and you can have what you said. And I said, I shall get three squirrels. And then it said, where will they come from? And then he pointed different ways they came from. And then he said, make it radical. God don't care how radical it seems. He's the God of circumstance. And I just want to deviate just a little quick detour here. When I say God of circumstance, I wonder what that was. And I looked up a few quotes on God of circumstance. He said a couple of times, he said, if the doctor can't do you no good, you've got a right to go to God. That's what you should do. Call on God. God is the author of circumstance. He can do when nothing else can. When a man comes to the end of their line, God can do. And we just believe what you said. No matter how unreasonable it seems, you're the God of circumstance. You're able to keep what you have promised. So he uses this little term, God of circumstance, just to say that this was impossible. It was an impossible situation to kill squirrels or for this to happen. But he's the God of circumstance. He's going to make it come out all right. So then he continues on. He saw his first squirrel way back up there around 90 yards. He said he shot it. He hadn't killed it. He said, there's one. Might as well turn and look the other way because they're coming. He said, now listen real close to this. And this is going to be tape recording that'll go all over the world. So see what he's doing. He's now realizing, he knows these tapes go all out. He's saying this tape will go all over the world. So he's really careful about what he's saying, but he also wants to build it up as, you know, something miraculous that has happened here. So he says, he kept watching, and he said, there come a gray squirrel just exactly that way. That's right, Lord. I turned down, raised up to shoot him, and there come another squirrel. And so there you have two right there together. That would be three. He said, there's two just exactly. Make my three. And I raised down, shot the first squirrel. Two are dead now. So two are dead at this point. He knows he shot two. Then the other one, run under a log. I could see him cutting on a hickory nut or something under the log. He said the log was about that high on the end, raised up a foot. I could see the squirrel. He said, I killed the first one. Now I'll get the other one. So actually, when he's talking about I killed the first one, he's talking about the second squirrel. Now he's going to try to get the third one. And then he did shoot at it, but he shot and hit the log. He shot 4 inches above him. He shot a foot under him, so he couldn't hit that squirrel. And he said the squirrel just went up through the woods. So that was the third squirrel, got away. And he said he believed it got away, or he said he wouldn't have got it anyway because he claimed it had to come through from the north. So he missed that third squirrel. And so he waited on at around 4 o'clock. He says, well, I'll go get my squirrels. because he gave up about that point. He went up and got his two squirrels, and he come back, and he said it was so dark he could hardly see. And then he said the voice said, "Why aren't you going to go up there and get that squirrel?" Which would have been the third squirrel he needed for the word of the Lord to come to pass. He said, "Well, I wish I could somehow see what, hear that, what that really means, friend. See, under that anointing, it wasn't me that said it. It was God said it. I walked a couple of steps, said, turn and go back towards the north. Your squirrel's there." And that was the third squirrel. So then he looked up there and said, after a while, he saw a knot on a tree. And he said, way up there, it was dark. He said, I'll try that anyhow. And I shot. And so that's the third squirrel that he killed. He saw that knot. He thought it was the squirrel's head. He shot and it killed him. He said, but when I did, the squirrel run around the tree and run down. I heard it hit the ground. He said, I thought it jumped off. Same time that happened, about 20 feet from it, run up another one up a white oak. So he thought he had missed that squirrel, and it had run up a white oak. So actually what is happening here, he had killed that third squirrel. Then another squirrel ran up a white oak, and that would be the fourth squirrel. And then he goes on. He said, I said, he run down one and run up the other one. That's what he thought. He said, now surely, Lord, you won't let me miss him after I've already said under that anointing that this would be. You're confirming my ministry. This will be six times that you've confirmed it to me. The number of man, six times. I said, you won't let me miss him. So he thought he had missed when that squirrel ran up the white oak. But he actually had hit him, we'll find. And so now he said, I looked up and down the tree, way up there. I thought I'd seen some leaves, seen something moving in it. I raised up and shot, and the squirrel dropped to the ground, stone dead. So that was the fourth squirrel. So now we have he claims he had going to have six squirrels, but now he's now killed a seventh squirrel. But he said, up to the hill I went, happy and rejoicing. I went to the first tree over to my left, and there laid the squirrel, which was the fourth squirrel. He said, well, I know I got that one, but I wasn't sure of this one, which was the one he shot and killed he wasn't sure of. And then he said, Lord, you give me one for good measure. So he believes he did shoot four. He wasn't sure, but now he realizes he had shot four. And he says, you give me one for good measure. So since the third squirrel was already dead, even if he didn't know it, you know, for the word of the Lord to come to pass when that squirrel went up the white oak, you know, really, it should have ended as, if God was in this, it should have ended as squirrel hunting. That fourth squirrel wouldn't even have been there. He would have gone back and just said, I only got two, couldn't find the third one. But in his mind, I think at that time when that squirrel ran up that tree, he really needed three because he spoke three. And then he goes and looks for that squirrel now, even though he doesn't need him. He killed four, but if he would have just kept quiet about it, he really could have claimed he only shot three. But I think, of course, he wouldn't want to tell a fib about it. You know, he would want to be truthful. So he'll find a way out of it anyway. So he goes over and finds the other squirrel, which was the third squirrel, but he wasn't there. He said he looked and looked, searched under leaves, raised up little pieces of chunk, tore open an old log. So he couldn't find that squirrel at all. Then he just went on back that house to the house for supper that night. And before going to bed, you know, Brother Charlie asked Brother Tony Zabel to lead in prayer. Now, he related all this to the brothers there about these squirrels. So he told all about, you know, shooting them and then not being able to find that one. And so he says, now, I don't say this to conflict or hurt Brother Tony. He's one of the finest Christian gentlemen that I know of. But just to show you how the Lord works, Tony in his prayer that night said, Lord, let it be known to us that our brother's telling the truth, that tomorrow he will find that squirrel in the stump. So he told this occasion about another one here in the next sermon he preached and speak to this mountain in San Jose, California. He said, and one of my deacons by the name of Tony that was in my church, he was with me. He said, now, Lord, we asked him to lead in prayer. He said, now, Lord, to confirm that our brothers told the truth. He said, it looked like my heart just dropped out of me. Know that I've told the truth of something like that, and how would tell a lie about it? God forbid, such a hypocrite. And I thought, how would a man that loves me, a man of that caliber, a man that his wife lay dying on the floor and the doctors had walked away from her, went over and offered prayer for her, and she got up and went to the church with me. How could he question my word? How did he say that? and the other brethren caught it. Now I'll come back to the sermon where he said, he was still talking to Brother Tony. He said, I never said I'd find a squirrel in a stump under that anointing. I said I shot the squirrel. Of course, I couldn't get the squirrel because if I did, that made more than I said. Just exactly what I said under that anointing. That's what God produced. So I didn't say nothing about it. You know, since he couldn't find three squirrels, he had to shoot a fourth one so he could take three home to fulfill the word that he spoke. And then he says, but Brother Tony didn't get it. He said, if that squirrel is there, then we'll know our brothers told us the truth. And then something interesting here, he says, Brother Woods, Brother Charlie, all of them picked it up. We said nothing. He said, I slept with Brother Tony that night. The next morning, early before daylight, well, Brother Branham, we'll go up to get your squirrel. We'll get one anyhow, because it'll be there. I said, Brother Tony, you just didn't understand. When I spoke under that inspiration, I said three squirrels. The fourth one had nothing to do with it.
I'm picturing the people who's outside looking in at this. You hear something like this, and you know the guy's making it up. You can tell that he's just pulling it straight out of his backside, and people are eating it up as though it's religious nonsense, and it's unbelievable.
Tony said, oh, he'll be in that log anyhow. We'll know by that. He said, I looked across the table, and I thought, Brother Tony, would you doubt me telling you the truth? And I never said it. The brethren looked at each other. You know, William Branham at this time, he must have been angry a little bit. He thought this. He never spoke it out, but he thought it. But it seems the other brothers knew by him saying it, you know, by him saying they looked at each other, they kind of knew that there was tension in the room during this time. So then he goes on, when they start looking for that squirrel, he said, and something said to me, you know, if it isn't there or if it is in there, what makes a difference? I said, he will. He wouldn't believe me. He prayed and said that if we find that squirrel, he would know that our brothers told us the truth. And that great anointing come, said, just say the squirrel will be up there and you'll get him. I thought, surely, Lord, surely. This will be seven times straight while this anointing is on me. I said, is that you? Here he even says, finding that fourth squirrel makes seven times. So now the squirrel event becomes three times the spoken word was manifested, makes a total of six times. So for him to have to speak that squirrel to get the seventh one, God said, say what you will. I said, I shall find that squirrel. The anointing then left me. And then he went on hunting. He said, I hunted on till 9:30. So they were hunting again that next morning. And then he did find that squirrel eventually. And he says, down the hill I went, told them about it. We rejoiced. When I come to the car, Charlie's standing right there. Banks, they were talking. Wasn't that strange that Tony would say a thing like that in his prayers? Well, as he loves Brother Branham. And why would he doubt his word and say that? See, he just had to say it that way, for God knew that I'd stand in this pulpit this morning and claim the same thing. So you see, he had to smooth over the fact that, you know, hey, there was a fourth squirrel I killed, but I'd only spoke three. But it was all because, you know, God knew Tony was going to pray that prayer, and then we'd have to go back and find a squirrel. It was an easy way to try to get out of the situation.
You know, when you're making stuff up as you go, as he obviously was, and people are going to eventually catch it. Whenever you slip up, you make some mistake. And so we have three squirrels, third pull. Now there's a fourth squirrel. What do you do with this? And the sad part about it is, because of the way people are manipulated in these types of movements, this is the word of faith, this is the rhema, this is God speaking. Well, now there's a fourth one. What do you make of this? There's no real description of the fourth squirrel. So people, you know, will jump to their own conclusions as to try to spiritualize what is the meaning of the fourth squirrel. Maybe it means that I am the next prophet to rise up and become William Branham's successor. Sadly, I think that may have actually happened. So you've got all these squirrel successors. So the whole thing is just really absurd. And I think if people in the Word of Faith movement and all of its descendants were to realize that this came from nonsense of a man claiming to have spoken squirrels into existence and doing so by claiming it is the spoken word, robbing from E.W. Kenyon through F.F. Bosworth, I think people might just take a step back and say, wait a minute. Is this movement really from God, or is this just some nut job who's saying that he could speak a squirrel into existence?
Yeah, John, I hope that was very clear to everyone. So I just want to wrap up and say what we've learned, you know, in these events is really eye-opening, just highlights another issue, you know, with this ministry. You know, first, I'd say the word of the Lord really changed. It didn't seem to matter to William Branham that four squirrels were killed when he said the word of the Lord says there were three. William Branham seemed to think, what difference does it make? He says God told him to speak, and whatever he spoke would come to pass, and what was said was three. He got the three, but then got one for good measure, you know, perhaps because he didn't realize he had killed that one at the tree, and he was probably a little desperate. He said it was getting dark. Being a little desperate, he saw another squirrel, he shot him. So maybe by accident he got this one. So since he couldn't find the third one, he hunted till he'd be sure he had the three. So his words, you know, didn't come to pass exactly, because you would think that if God was in this and spoke three, that he wouldn't even allowed that other squirrel to be seen, and he wouldn't even have come out. At other times, you know, William Branham made a big deal about there being no squirrel around, and how hunting conditions were so poor, there were no squirrels, how God's spoken word is to be exact, that the squirrels had to come exactly the way it was spoken. And then to avoid lying about what happened, he had to say he shot four, but then he had to provide a cover story for the word of the Lord not being exact by saying the Lord said it to him, it made no difference if there were three or four. He actually had to speak the word again to find the fourth squirrel, so this made even more times the spoken word was used. His mistake was telling about a fourth squirrel. It caused his deacon to even pray as he did. You know, the deacon had some doubts. He was pretty sure that third squirrel hit the ground, but he just didn't find it, and so he needed that three squirrels. It would seem that if this was the word of the Lord, that he would not have shot that fourth squirrel, and they would have gone back the next day and even found the third, just as he did. And even if he would have hunted all day and not night, he would not be able to shoot a fourth, because the word of the Lord that was spoken said three was all. So this should be a huge issue when we're dealing with something like the spoken word and this new ministry. You know, the second thing, or more we glean from this, is his influence on the people who question things. He couldn't find the third squirrel. Tony, his deacon, had a question about why four, not three. So the situation reveals William Branham's attitude toward people who question. William Branham was careful to pay attention to everyone in the room's attitude at the time, too, because he realized the other brothers picked up on what was going on, and he even spoke that in his sermon. But after that night spent sleeping with the prophet, you know, Tony must have straightened up and didn't openly question anything, because he continues to be a deacon at the church.
And that's the really sad part. I think people who are in these cults, deep down, they know something's wrong. Deep down, everyone wants to be in something that is following truth. And sadly, people are just hoodwinked. But when you've got a ministry that is claiming that I have the spoken word, the rhema, whatever you want to call this thing, and that this is divinely inspired words coming directly from God, everything that I say must be the truth because it came from God. Through cognitive dissonance, people take, here's the thing that I know that I'm questioning is to be false, but here's the spiritual authority of this person speaking to me. Let's reconcile this and let's just make it true in some way, shape, or form. And sadly, that's what happens. And like this gentleman who stayed to be a deacon, it's really sad to watch, because people, they bury themselves deeper into the movement whenever they start to question and then suppress their critical thinking.
I'll read a couple of quotes in closing here. You know, he said, talking about being judged, you know, he believed himself to be a prophet. And of course, a prophet in his mind is not to be judged. He said, now, those are the spirits of the gifts that's in the church, talking about the gift of prophecy. But the only person that has a right to say, thus saith the Lord, is a vindicated prophet. You never see anybody judging Isaiah or Jeremiah or those people. They were prophets foreordained and born in this world to be prophets. And they foresaw things by vision and then said, thus saith the Lord, for the Lord had already said it. In 1964, Christ is identified the same in all generations. He said, before the prophecy can be received by the church, it has to be judged by five spiritual judges or three spiritual judges, but not a prophet. A prophet is born a prophet. Gifts and callings are without repentance. It's something that is in you. It's something you were born in you. God has ordained it in you. So we see in these two quotes and many others, you know, he thinks himself to be a vindicated prophet, and he is not to be judged. That's why he tended to look down on others who questioned, you know, what he said.
And that's just it. Like I said, when you are speaking, claiming that the words coming out of your mouth are the spoken word of God, in other words, this is a new Bible being spoken out of my mouth to you, whether you call it the spoken word or rhema or any of the things that they're saying, many of these people are speaking opinions and calling it prophecy because they're labeled as a prophet in the movement. It, you know, people just shut off critical thinking. It's a problem. And this is the foundation that was laid that eventually developed into all the apostolic networks that developed into the New Apostolic Reformation. So each one of these prophetic figures or these apostle figures, they rose into power and governance over the bodies of people in such a way that their words become the word of God to the people. And from the outside looking in, everybody's wondering, well, why are they submitting to this authority? Why do they go to this man, this human being, as a divine authority on doctrine and scripture? Why don't they just go to the scripture itself? And it's because of the foundation that was laid here. And like it or not, I know that there are people that argue with this, especially in the people in the Kenneth Hagin support groups and fans. They, in the cult of Kenneth Hagin, I guess I'll say it outright, they look at this and they say, no, this has nothing to do with Kenneth Hagin because Branham was a nut job. Well, if you understand that that nut job is what laid the foundation for your movement, you can't really make that argument. And sadly, that's what we have here today. So much more we could get into. Maybe we'll save it for next time. If you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about Roy Davis and William Branham, you can read The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.